If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. If you were not here on Sunday night, you might want to get the tape. The topic or the subject was marriage and divorce. But tonight we're going to be dealing with a subject and a topic in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians that is much needed in the church tonight. And that is concerning church discipline. How do you discipline people that are living lives of sin in the church? Paul the Apostle is writing to the Corinthian church. And the church of Corinth was not only a divided church, but also it was a disgraced church. It had many problems. There was sin in the assembly. And sad to say that this sin was affecting everybody, and everybody knew who was in sin, and they were doing nothing about it. That's the tragedy of the church of Corinth. Nobody seemed to want to do anything in disciplining those that were in sin in the church. Now we know that no church is perfect, but human imperfection must never be an excuse for sin, ever. We should never confuse imperfection for sin, because sin damages a church. And yet, at the same time, just as a parent disciplines his children, so must God discipline his children, especially if they are living a life of sin. And at the same time, when you look at this whole concept of the church here, these are people that had received Christ, they had been born again of the Holy Spirit. Some of them had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the culture of the city of Corinth was a city where I went 2 years ago to that city for the first time to visit Corinth. And I just couldn't believe the city that I saw. Because there when you read about the city of Corinth, you actually have, I never got a picture of it until I went there, where you have a little mountain by the city of Corinth. And then that little mountain on top of it used to be where they used to house 1,000 prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite. And every evening they would come down to the city and they would seduce non-believers and believers into sexual acts. And this is the kind of city that Paul is talking to and was talking about. And I think, you know, when you think of the situation in the city of Corinth, we still have it today in such a way. But Paul here is going to be dealing not with non-believers. He's dealing with believers, those that have come to a personal knowledge in Jesus Christ. Look how he begins the letter now. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Everybody knows that in the church there are people that are sexually active. Everybody knows about it, but nobody is doing anything about it. Now I know that in past years, not only as we teach the Word of God, that not only Calvary Chapel, but you know, almost every major church has its problems. And probably in every church today, you can find people that are living together as boyfriend and girlfriend in sexual sin. I've had them sin with me and in their pre-counseling before they get married. I always like to ask people, okay, you're going to get married. How long have you known each other? And then I'll ask the question, are you guys living together or are you sexually active together right now? And usually she will not answer, but he'll answer. And he'll say, well, you know, we are living together, but we don't sleep together. Usual answer. I always tell him, you're stronger than I would ever be. But it's pretty amazing how people deny themselves because they not only want to compromise in their marriage. When we find out that people are living together and for not for a while, we will counsel them that we cannot marry them, but we would like to see them separate for 6 months. and began to pray and began to repent and to see if God really, really called you to be married to one another. Because when the separation comes, there's a time of testing and a time of examination. Because as long as, you know, this guy is being allowed to be with this woman sexually, he's happy. But the moment you cut off the relationship sexually, a lot of times, not only the guy, but the girl will change. And it's a different relationship now. We want people to know that God desires a spiritual relationship. God desires that you would honor His word. Be you holy, for I am holy. God desires to give you the best in life. You see, if you wait upon God. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the first wedding ever made by God. When Adam was not only singled out by God and he had no woman in his life, and he was very knowledgeable, he was very smart. And he had given names to all the animals in the Garden of Eden. Yet God saw the emptiness of Adam, and Adam went to sleep as God put him into a deep sleep, and God created a woman out of Adam's rib and made a woman by the name of what? Eve. Isha in the Hebrew. Adam didn't go looking for a wife. God brought the woman to him. That is the biblical way. Whenever you're looking for a husband or a wife, believe me, because we're human and imperfect, you are going to make mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes end up in a divorce instead of a true marriage. If you're a child of God and you've been born again of the Holy Spirit and you're not married, God expects you, first of all, to get your relationship with Him, number one. Get married to the Lord first. Then, as you become, you know, spiritual in your walk with Jesus Christ, and the Lord brings a woman to you, then you can take the headship in the leadership with that relationship that is not a sexual relationship, but you start in prayer and you finish in prayer and you read the Word of God together and you're accountable and you have integrity and you're never alone tempting yourself to fall into sexual sin. You see? That's what the Bible teaches. Because we're weak people. We get tempted. And in the church, here in the city of Corinth, in the church of Corinth, there was literally a woman that was living together with her son-in-law, and the relationship was incestuous relationship. They were in incest in that relationship. They were fornicating, and the church knew it. And every Sunday morning they would show up to church and nobody would say anything. The church was allowing sin into the church. The Bible says that we have to be very careful. Especially when you go back into the Old Testament and you begin to read instances like in the book of Joshua chapter 7 when Joshua was given the orders by God to go in and wipe out all of the heathens that worship other gods. And their part of their major worship was the worship of sex. That's why they would kill women and children and men and everything that was living. And when God gave the command to Joshua, they went into the city. And the Bible says as they went into the city and destroyed the city, there was a guy by the name of Achan. His name means trouble in the Hebrew. And he went in and he began to take of the spoils. And he went in and he hid them below in his tent and didn't tell anybody. As the people of God went out to a little battle, they got defeated. And they came back running to God and saying, God, hey, what is your problem? Why didn't you help us? And God came back to the leader Joshua and says, Joshua, as long as there is sin in the camp, I can help you. You got to get rid of sin. And the story goes on as Achan is confronted and he tells them that he did defile himself by taking of the spoils, which God did not want anybody to touch because they were cursed. And they took Achan and they took his wife and they took his whole family and children and every one of his relatives, and they took him out and they stoned them all to death, and then they burned them with fire. And then God again moved into the camp. Paul's going to tell you that your sin, my sin, can hinder the work of God in the church. God wants to work in the church. But many times God cannot work because of all the leaven that is found in the church of Jesus Christ. It's not just one person. It's many people that have sin in their lives. And one of the greatest sins that we study tonight here in the fifth chapter of the book of Corinthians is the book of immorality, or the actual sin of fornication, sexual sin in the church. And you find that a lot in the church today. It's very easy in the church to find someone that you can have a relationship with. Why? Because there are people that are lonely. There are people that are having problems in their marriages. There are single people that can come to the church and they can look at all these beautiful girls that are here, or handsome guys that are here, and all of a sudden they can be actually sheep. Notice, they can be wolves in sheep's clothing and not really be a believer. And it can be a very easy place to pick up on a girl or pick up on a guy and seduce them and then lead them out of the church and destroy their lives. It happens all the time. That's why the Bible is so plain and warns us to be careful. To be careful. Because the first thing when you meet someone, if you're single and you meet someone and they're not spiritual, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to try to take you to bed and defile you. And they're going to use you. And once they're through with you, they'll look for somebody else. Happens all the time in the gyms. Happens all the time in high schools, in colleges. Happens all the time in jobs, places where people work. People get lonely. People get tired of their partners. People are looking for a thrill. And it seems that here in this church of Corinth, there were those people, they were trying to worship God, and it's incredible because Paul rebukes the people and he rebukes the pastor. Why in the world didn't the pastor rebuke those that he knew they were in sin? Why didn't they do something about it? Look what he says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 1 again. He says, it is actually or reported or common knowledge that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the heathens, that a man has his father's wife. Notice that. His father's wife. Some guy came into the church, you know, as they were sitting there. And what did he do? He picked up on his stepmother. And they were living together in sexual sin, and everybody knew it. And nobody allowed themselves to go up to that person and say, brother, the Bible says that you are living a life of sin, and you're bringing sin into the church, and God cannot move if you're here in the church, and if you don't repent, then what's going to happen? God cannot bless. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, what do you do? He's going to tell us in a moment what to do. Verse 2, look what he says. He says, and you are puffed up, or you're arrogant, proudful, and have not rather repent or be grieved or mourn that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why didn't you confront him? He should be what? Kicked out of the church. Why? Because he's bringing sin into the church. You notice what Paul said? Such a thing should never happen. That person should not be allowed to fellowship in the church, especially if he or she has not repented and they don't want to repent. They should not be in the church. They're defiling the house of God. They're defiling themselves because the sin is against your own body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We studied that last week. Your body has become now the most holy place where God is living. And when you get together with a woman or a man and you join together each other intimately in a sexual encounter, you're both becoming one with each other. And what happens? The temple of God is defiled. Which temple you are? The temple of God. And what happens to the Holy Spirit? You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God can bless you. He won't bless you until you repent. Later on, we're going to see in the next chapter where this person was actually mentioned out and he repented. Eventually, he repented. And he was back in fellowship with God. But look what else he says. This is pretty interesting about taking away that person away from you. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Paul wasn't there, but he heard about it. And Paul is writing a letter to them saying, hey, what is the matter with you, pastor? What is the matter with you, elders? What is the matter with you, deacons? What is the matter with you, people that are sitting in the church? Why haven't you done something about this problem? Paul is upset. Because the house of God is being defiled. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now Paul gives you instruction what to do. If you have a person in the church and you know that they're living together in fornication, or if you know of a person that is married and is in adultery, and you don't say anything, God will hold you responsible. God will hold you responsible. Because you're keeping quiet and you're allowing sin into the church and you're allowing Satan to destroy people in the house of God. You're arrogant. You're proudful, he says. Now when he talks about delivering such a one to Satan, it doesn't mean that person becomes demon possessed. That person's a Christian. But what he's actually talking about here, he's excommunicated from the church. He's not allowed to fellowship here. Why? Until he repents. Until he repents. Because as long as you leave him in the church and you allow him to fellowship and to continue in that sin, it's going to infect and affect other people in the church. And the church will be known as what? As a compromising church, a carnal church. Nothing spiritual about that. And if you allow fornication, then you allow drugs, and you allow alcohol, and you allow many other sins into the church. And you can't do that. Paul says, if you know such a person in your midst, that are living together with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, or they're in an adulterous relationship, or they're drinking, or they're in drugs, whatever the case may be, he says, hey, you need to do what? You need to tell them they are wrong. Because if not, and if they don't want to repent, such person then needs to be what? Excommunicated from the church. Look what he says. Deliver such a one to Satan. For what? For the destruction of the flesh, not the soul, not the spirit. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. That his spirit or her spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe before they die, they'll repent. Maybe. Or maybe before they ever get to die. With enough time, they repent and they can go back to serving the Lord and worshiping God. You see? That's why we deliver such a person to Satan. Why? So that Satan can beat him up. Satan can have a field with them to bring them to repentance. God will use Satan to bring them to repentance. But as long as you and I support them, how can God then work in their lives? He can't. They feel comfortable. They don't feel any conviction. Because they're accepted. And Paul says we cannot accept such people. They live in sexual sin, or drunks, or alcoholics, or drug addicts, or liars. And he goes on and on. He'll tell you in a moment. It's a problem within the Church of Jesus Christ today. We have seen here at Calvary Chapel for many, many, many years, not only here in Diamond Bar, but in West Covina, where many people used to come into the church and they would sit here and they would become part of the body of Christ, and all of a sudden the husband would come in and say, "Hey, my wife took off with somebody in the church. They're gone." They met here in the church while they were both coming here. And it's really incredible, because you would wonder, man, why would people do such thing in the Church of Jesus Christ, where it's a place of worship? A place of feeding the Word of God. Why can't people feel conviction? Imagine how many people, and there may be some of you here tonight, that are living in sexual sin. And you've been coming now for 3 weeks or 6 months or a year or maybe even 10 years. And yet how can you sit and hear the Word of God and not be convicted? It happens. It happens. We've had them come in to get married, like I told you, and they'll say, "Well, we've been coming here for 2 years, and we've been living together for 2 years, and now we want to get married." Man, where's the conviction? You see? Where's the conviction? The conviction comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And because I love you, I want to share with you, and I want to tell you as a friend, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And then Paul's going to tell you in a moment that if you know a person that is living in a life of sexual sin, he says, don't even go out to lunch or dinner or breakfast with them. Don't even associate with them. Why? Because you support them. When you're with them, people think you're supporting them. You got to cut them off. You got to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because if you don't, then when people see you with them, they'll feel you're supporting them. That it's okay to do what they're doing. That you really don't care. Paul will tell you in a moment. Look what he says. Verse 5 again. He says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now notice what he's saying here. He says, one little sin. One little sin will do what? Will bring infection to the whole church. Now you can see why the power of the Holy Spirit in every church is not the way it should be. Because if I have a sin, and you have a sin, and you multiply that by 15,000 people, imagine how many people are in sin. And that's in the house of God. And there's a variety of sins in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet he says, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Leaven is a classical picture of sin in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Look what else he says in verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." What do you mean? Get rid of sin, and you'll be okay. Repent. Confess. Receive forgiveness. Receive cleansing. God will restore you. God will what? Use you again. The purpose of the church is never to destroy. It's always to restore people back into fellowship with God. That's part of the excommunication. "I'm sorry, but you can't fellowship with us here until you repent. Not because we hate you, but because we love you." You see? That's what he says. Very important lesson for the church today. especially in the days that we're living today. Look what he says again, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He says, don't you get it? Look what Jesus Christ did for you. He died for your sins. He cleansed you. He washed you with his own blood. He was our Passover. He was our Passover that cleansed us and washed us from our old life and gave us a new life in Jesus Christ. When? When we came to repentance and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what God desires of the church. And yet, why is it that the church is so stubborn? That people are so stubborn? Not realizing that whatever a man or a woman soweth, that shall you reap. You're going to reap the consequences of your sin. The longer you wait, the bigger the problem will become. There's no escape from the judgment of God and the wrath of God. The only way to escape the judgment and the wrath of God is to turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and to repent. To get rid of your sin. That's the only way. Look what else he says, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all leaven. Notice, you're going to be a Christian? Don't use all leaven. Don't be in sin. Nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness. And the word malice here is in reference to an effort to be unjust to your neighbor, or to be mean, or to be deliberately viceful against people. Or wickedness is the performance of evil with persisting and a delightful thing where you're enjoying being evil to other people and being evil in your sin. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice that. Let us be true to the word of God. Let us be true to God. Then verse 9, look what he says. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't fellowship with fornicators. Notice that. Not only Paul here says that. Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at it for a moment. Verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians. He really hits the issue tremendously. In verse 9 through 11, this is what Paul says. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, and prostitutes, and homosexuals, and thieves, and greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Notice what he said. None will have their share in the kingdom of God. And remember, he's talking to what? Believers, not to the unbelievers. He's talking to believers. You will have no part in the kingdom of God if you continue to be in sin. I don't care what kind of a conversion you had. You cannot get into the kingdom of God if you're a fornicator or a drunkard or an adulterer, idolater, whatever that he's talked about here. You can't. It's an impossibility. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be living or doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And your choices are never free from the conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to be what? To the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feelings that everyone is wrong except those, notice, in your own little groups, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kind of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the New Translation. Will not inherit the kingdom of God, speaking to Christians. And you find that in the church today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul the Apostle speaking to the Christians. Letters to Christians. Verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse joking, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral or impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things, notice, of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him and who practice such things. That's what the Bible teaches. So it doesn't matter what people say. What does God say? He hates those sins. And He talks about anger. He talks about homosexuality, lesbianism, child molesters. All those type of sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look again at 1 Corinthians now. Verse 9 again. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Why? Because an unbeliever could care less. Hey, they're not children of God. They live like that. That's their lives. Yet look what he says. I did not certainly mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. That means you would have to stay home and you couldn't go anywhere. Because there's sin everywhere. You see? You work with sinful people. People that don't know Christ. You go to school with people that don't know Christ. You get on a plane, there are people that don't know Christ. You see, you can't be totally separated from everybody. But verse 11, watch what he says. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a Christian. Underline that, so that we don't confuse it. Because people will come up and say, well, this is not for Christians. It's for Christians. He tells you specifically there, directly. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or extortioner. No, don't even eat with such a person. Don't even fellowship with such a person. Notice what he says. When he says sexual immoral, it's fornication, sexual sins. When he talks about covetousness, those who want what somebody else has, greed. And then when he talks about those that are idolaters, those that worship their own little gods. And then he talks about a reviler, one who uses abusive language against another person. And then a drunkard, excessive indulgence of alcohol and getting drunk sociably. An extortioner, those who do what? Who actually rip off people financially. An extortioner. Not even eat with such a person. The word fellowship here is eating together. Asking a person to go to lunch or breakfast or dinner. No, don't even go over their houses. Why? Because then you're saying it's okay what they're doing. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, the non-believers? Do you not judge those who are inside? Hey, how can we judge the world when we can't even judge the church? Think about that. Those that are in the church that are living sinful lives in the church. Paul says, you better stop what you're doing. Watch what he says. But those who are outside, look what he says, God judges. You see? God's going to judge them. Therefore, because of this, put away from yourselves that evil person. Notice that. Put them away. Don't have nothing to do with that person until they repent of their sin. May God help us to be real brothers and sisters in the Lord in sharing with people, even in this church, that we might know that are living together in sexual sin before marriage, or maybe adultery, maybe even drinking or drugs or whatever else may be, so that we can keep the church of Jesus Christ pure. Why? Because we want God to use our church. We want God to use us to accomplish His purposes and His will, especially in these last days. Surely we don't want the judgment of God upon this church or upon any one of us. But we want to repent and we want to do what is right in the presence of God. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you that next week, Father, we're going to be looking at lawsuits in the church, people suing other people. And Father, what the Bible says, we're going to learn. Lord, we pray this evening that if there are any here tonight that are living in such a state, that you would speak to them, that you would bring great conviction to their hearts, and that they would repent. And Father, we pray if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and Lord, if they have never received your love and grace and mercies, that right now, Father, you would speak to them and that you would convict them, Lord.